if I could only offer you one thing tonight, even though the place is positively dripping with blessings, too many to count, we are in fact awash in angels, hip deep in glory. And in so many ways, you don't need me at all to experience the miracle among us once again. But if I could only offer you one thing, it would be the living power of these ancient narratives. The story is told in its various ways in all of life, in the sacred text of land and human history, the inner life of the soul, which keeps telling its story to us whether or not we listen. It is the story of a creator's love affair with the creation. And it's about the oneness of the creator with the creation, your own oneness with the... You know this story in the depths of your being. In our tradition, it takes this form. This is our pearl of great price, our sacred memory, and our song. This story, so old and so well known and so laden with emotion, with the spirits of Christmases past, for good or bad, you hear the words, and it came to pass. Or in those days, and your soul kind of, something leaps inside you or rises to meet what's coming next. This story is fresh and new every single time and has the power to birth within us life and hope. And what it takes for you to leave this place tonight when this service is over, to leave this place to live the life that is yours right now in a world that is ours right now. Please, whatever you do, do not dismiss these texts. Underestimate them. They continue to confront and comfort and confuse and ultimately bring us home. And it's my joyful privilege and calling to break this word open for you once again and to midwife the birth of glory among us. The setting of the story is like and unlike what we know of life. The narratives are old, they're a little musty, they smell of desert sand and fish and foreign spices. And yet, there is about them an aroma of ancient memory, something we know deep in our knowers. But it's just outside our daytime awareness, on the edge, like a dream that leaves a feeling, even if the details have evaporated with the dawn. You know the story. They read it to you. Luke and then Matthew, completely different stories. But they both agree on this. Jesus is born into a world where the powerful rule. And before, in Luke especially, before we get to the birth, you have to stumble over the big shot names. You know, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, right? We hear in that text the shrill blast of the Roman military with their boots stomping and soldiers barking out orders and horns announcing a decree from Caesar Augustus, emperor, who calls himself, and others call him, at least in his face, Lord and Savior and Prince of Peace. That's what they call the emperor. That's what he called himself. I know. He's a great emperor. As long as you do exactly what he wants and pay your taxes and don't, whatever you do, don't threaten his power. Jesus is born into that world. He's a Jew in a country occupied by Rome, ruled by a dictator mad with his own power, deluded and cruel with the emotional range of a teaspoon. And I borrowed that phrase from Hermione Granger. And we know these things from extra-biblical sources, like historical sources outside of Scripture. Matthew and Luke are writing these things at least a generation later in that same world, which had become even worse because in the year 70, Jerusalem had been destroyed by Rome. Rome had had enough of Jewish upstarts And they attacked Jerusalem, and they burned down the city, including the temple. Thousands had died, and the people who remained were left wondering, what happened? And what on earth the world was becoming? And where was God? And was there a God? And what was life about anyway if such unspeakable things could happen without consequence? How do we live now in a world like this, with the dust and ashes of that catastrophe still in their nostrils? Matthew and Luke write, each of them independently, the accounts of Jesus' birth. The people were asking, where is God? How could God let such a thing happen? And where is God? And both Matthew and Luke say, right here. Right here. In the midst of the powerless and despised, in the midst, in the world, Emmanuel, God with us. Not above us, not beyond us, not over us, but with us. And in our very flesh, incarnate, in flesh and blood, God with us. So I could go on for quite some time about all the things about the text, the shout and whisper and dance with the Spirit of God with us, but it's Christmas Eve and you have turkeys to thaw and last minute presents to wrap and calls to make, and those things too are holy. Those things too are holy. And if by chance during these days you watch the news or read a paper or check online to see what's going on in the world, or if you've sworn off all of that for a while because it's too much, can I say this? Please don't lose heart. And don't let the softness of the light in here and the beauty of the music, don't let those things take the edge off your righteous anger. The spirit inside you that says this is not how things ought to be. Your impulse to resist, because maybe we were made for just such a time as this. We have what it takes to face the living of these days. We are equipped and we are empowered by this story and by so many other things for our own world's pain. For years you've been living. For years you've been practicing and rehearsing by your own education, by your own acts of kindness and compassion, your own refusal to bow to the violence and cruelty. And if you've given into it at times, well, right now is the time to turn toward home again. And our times, as the time of Jesus, require smart, measured, fierce resistance. Magnificent, magnificat resistance. As Luke and Matthew wrote their stories and called this baby Lord and Savior and Prince of Peace, that was an act of resistance. That was a brave, risky, edgy piece of prose meant as an in-your-face to the emperor and to those who called him Lord and Prince of Peace. These are texts of resistance, texts of refusal to submit to the dominant narrative, to the whims of a national leader behaving like a child with no one to give him time out in the corner. These are texts of resistance and hope in a world that seems to have gone mad. And it's so tempting to throw up your hands, or alternatively, to work yourself into burnout. Dr. Estes says in a letter to people tired out by the world's pain, I urge you, gentle you, please do not spend your spirit dry by bewailing these difficult times. To which I would add, and especially don't give up hope. There is much that is beyond our control, and you could spend all your energy bemoaning that, spending the wind without raising the sails, as they say. But there is also much within it, our control, I mean. And we're not alone. We're in this for the long haul, and we're going to need one another, and we have one another. What is this? Whatever else the church is, we are at our best In answer to a holy calling, we are a community of resistance to anything that denies life, fullness of life for everybody and for the creation. Despair will come knocking. It may follow you home. It may whine and ask to come in. It'll follow you home, but you don't need to look it in the eyes and you don't need to feed it. And should it slip in the door, whatever you do, don't let it up on the bed. Because despair will defoul your intimate places. It is not welcome in your home. God with us, Emmanuel, is a subversive and persistent, calling us through this story and countless others to the bravery that is required in times like this. We don't know everything, and we can't fix everything. But we know that every single act counts. Every act of welcome, of kindness, of compassion counts, matters. Every time you reach out in honesty and vulnerability in the face of a world that taunts you to be cruel, and every time you defy those harsh forces, and every time you open your heart to another, a light shines, and that light grows. Just ask you, remember who you are. And remember the light of the holy within you. Remember why you're here on this planet. And remember that you're not alone, because there are other brave and daring souls, and they're all around. And when you shine your light, even timidly, it shines like the sky's alight with angels or a campfire for shepherds, and others will draw near. And the light will grow, and it will send up sparks to alert other seeking souls that there's something greater here among us, something greater than we know. And then what is meant to catch fire will catch. And so wherever you're going now after this service, wherever you're going, that place will be holy. Not perfect. We're human. And families and friends' festive gatherings are sometimes awkward and uncertain. It's never the Christmas that Hallmark has created as a fantasy meant to discourage you into buying stuff. Right? It's never that. It never was. Resist that. Your Christmas is real. The holiness, the God with us, is in the imperfection and the uncertainty. So wherever you're going after this, I pray that you'll carry this service, carry this story in the depths of you, and that you treasure these things in your heart in hope and awe and wonder. And Merry Christmas.